As you read 1 Corinthians 4, you may be thinking to yourself that the Apostle Paul is pretty severe. He really says some very strong, even maybe harsh things to these Christians in Corinth. Well, the Christians in Corinth needed to be told that they were sinning. They were sinning doctrinally and they were sinning practically. They were self-centered rather than Christ-centered. They were failing Christ by not having a servant's heart. They were failing Christ by not obeying the scriptures as they should. And they were, in all of these things, harming the cause of the gospel. But Paul does not want to come across as too harsh. He doesn't want to drive them away, if you will. So he moderates his rebuke, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children to warn you. Paul says he doesn't want to embarrass them. He doesn't want them blushing, if you will. Make them lose respect. Yet he needed to deal with their sinful behavior and their attitudes that were wrong. And he does this by way of warning and not to shame them. Notice that he does call them beloved children. Beloved is that greatest kind of love, agape love. And he expresses this very strongly in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours. I don't seek what you have, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. The more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul's love for them doesn't seem to be returned. Fathers who love their children are going to discipline them at times, and sometimes firmly, but still with love, even though the reaction might be negative from the child, rejection, and spiteful words. As a father, I worried about my young children running into the street. And I would lecture them about cars that could harm them. Sometimes even yelled at them when they were careless and wandered out into the street. I didn't do that because I wanted to be harsh with them, but because I love them, and I didn't want them to get hurt. This is a kind of concern that the Apostle Paul has for these Corinthian Christians. These spiritual children, as he refers to them. He had a similar concern for the Ephesians. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he met with the elders of Ephesus, and he says to them, watch. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, that is in Ephesus when he was ministering there, night and day with tears. And this is what Paul is doing with the Corinthians. He's not shaming them. He's not driving them away. He's warning them. The word warn means to put in mind. Sometimes it means to admonish. Paul is admonishing, rebuking, warning these believers. He's warning them about running into the spiritual street, a place where they can get hurt spiritually. Satan is busy undermining the faith and the work of the gospel. There are false doctrines. There are false teachers. There's sinful conduct. All of which the spiritual children need to be warned of. especially in our day where the internet exposes you to all kinds of evil, sin, false doctrine, false prophets, etc. This is Paul's concern for the apostles, for the believers in Corinth. He's admonishing them, he's rebuking them in order to warn them from sin and evil. This is the duty of all pastors. It was Paul's practice himself. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2, he writes to the believers in Thessalonica. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you unto his own kingdom and glory. But it was also Paul's directive, this kind of attitude and service and activity of rebuking sin and evil. This is his directive to pastors. So we read in 2 Timothy 4:2, he writes to Timothy, a pastor, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then he says this, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Pastors who do not warn and rebuke when necessary are not loving God's people. Just the opposite. It's a dereliction of duty, both to God and to God's people. It's certainly not popular today, is it? Many Christians do not want spiritual oversight. Many churches have no membership, no accountability, no discipline. And yet one of the marks of the church, according to the scripture, is discipline of those that are wandering from the truth. God instructs parents along this line as well, the necessity of discipline. In Proverbs 23, verse 13, we read this, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And this is true with spiritual fathers. Paul is stern with the Corinthians, not in anger, but in love. He's concerned about their spiritual health and well-being. And he exercises this out of fatherly love. Listen to what he wrote to the Christians in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And Paul proceeds in the book of Galatians to sternly correct their doctrinal error, even heresy. And he does this out of his love as a spiritual father for his spiritual children. Well, he continues with this analogy in verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. See, Paul's concern was not that of just an apostle or an observer, but that of a spiritual father. Most of the Corinthian believers had been brought to the Lord, had been converted through Paul's ministry of preaching and teaching. This word instructors, the Greek word, you know, it's pedagogue. It's literally one who drives a child, typically translated as tutor. Originally, in early Greek, it was used of a slave who would see that a child would get his education. He would drive the child, not in a car, but push or get the child to the teacher. And he would accompany them. In fact, in one use, he even is one who carries the books for the child to make sure that the child was instructed. That's the idea of this word. Well, Paul is saying that there's a lot of people trying to educate you, telling the Corinthians what to do and what to believe. The problem is much of it was contrary to Christ, contrary to the gospel. But Paul was not just an instructor. He was not just a pedagogue. He was a spiritual father. And he had the loving, fatherly interest and concern for them as his spiritual children. He was desirous of their spiritual well-being. This was not a power play on his part. Paul left spiritual children everywhere he went. Even when he was in jail, he was preaching the gospel, and the Lord was bringing people to faith through his ministry. And so he had a natural fatherly concern for their spiritual growth. And you see it in his letters to various churches. Just about all of his letters to churches are ones that he'd started from scratch. And in each of these, there are rebukes and corrections. The exception would be the book of Philippians. Because of their doctrinal error, because of their practical error and sin. But he always did it out of fatherly love, out of concern for their spiritual well-being. And of course, this is a benefit to us, isn't it? If the first century church was perfect, which it wasn't, but if it were, we wouldn't have these epistles of instruction and correction that are of benefit to us because of the imperfections of the first century church. We are blessed with instruction for our church, our day, because we have the same sinful nature, the same sinful battles that they had in the first century church. On a practical note, if spiritual fathers like Paul have such concern for their spiritual children, how much more concern should you who are Christian parents, physical fathers and mothers, have for your children that are lent to you from the Lord? This is what God commanded the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents are to constantly teach their children the things of God. So Paul's instruction in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My generation did poorly at this. We passed on a superficial faith, and I'm talking generally. The next generation, our children, have done an even worse job. Children were not taught to love the Lord their God with all of their hearts, not taught to keep his commandments, and we're now reaping the results. That's not the case with Paul. He was warm, and he had a fatherly concern for these Christians begotten through the gospel, that they walk in obedience to God, loving God and loving their neighbor as themselves. Paul was the agent that God used. Paul was God's minister through whom they were begotten, they were saved, born again through the gospel that he preached. God brings about the new birth. He brings about saving faith through the gospel. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a sovereign work of God. God works graciously as He wills in bringing the lost to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But God is pleased to use human means to accomplish that. And He does that not to be a burden to us, but a blessing to us. That we have the privilege of being a part of what God is doing in building His kingdom. Now in verse 16, He says, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." As their spiritual father who has a strong concern about their spiritual welfare, Paul says, "Follow me, imitate me." The word is mimic, the Greek word, mimic. Paul says, "Mimic me. Follow my example of life and of service." That's the chief way that children learn, isn't it? Both good and bad. It's usually true that you're just like your father, or you're just like your mother. Children mimic their parents. They learn words, good words and bad words. Eventually they learn what those words mean. They mimic actions. Many times I've seen my children and other children, a parent is sitting, or I've been sitting, and you cross your leg, and the little child crosses his leg or her leg. You know, just mimicking behavior and so on. That's what children do. They also mimic attitudes. Attitudes like negativity and complaining and false lies. It's true in the spiritual realm, as well as in our physical families. Your children mimic you. If your children see that spiritual things are not very important to you, they will learn that spiritual things aren't really very important. If you allow little things to keep you from the worship service, from the things of the Lord, the work of the church, your children will understand that the church is really a very low priority. But if they see that the things of the Lord take top priority in your life, they will learn to value the things of the Lord as well in their own lives. Being an example is true of spiritual leaders like Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he says, "Pastors and elders must be one," he's singular, "a pastor must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Deacons, too, must be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." God wants spiritual leaders in His church, pastors, elders, deacons, who are worthy of following, setting an example of godliness and faithfulness and dependability, servanthood, of grace, of humility. Paul's affection, his fatherly concern for the Corinthians, is so strong that he is going to send a special pastor to them, to minister to them. And that is his close disciple and understudy, if you will, Timothy. So verse 17, he says, "For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul's not picking on the Corinthians. This is his consistent approach. He is not dealing with the Christians in Corinth differently than he's treating any other church. He's teaching the same things in all the churches. And Timothy, who is his beloved disciple and faithful servant, a spiritual son in the Lord, is going to come and he's going to remind you. He's going to teach you and remind you of the things that I have taught you before, the things of the Lord. This is a reminder to us that the work of the kingdom is never done. You can never relax. Satan never takes a vacation. And every generation needs to be evangelized and discipled. Every new generation needs to be taught the things of the Lord. Your children need to be catechized. And it's a continual process of the things of God, passing the truth of God, the truth of God's Word, the teaching of Scripture, from one generation to the next. The psalmist, Psalm 145, reminds us of this, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the process of passing on the truth of God generation to generation? Paul taught Timothy and others, like the Corinthians and like Titus, and they in turn must teach others, who would teach still others down through the generations, down through time. If you do not teach the next generation, if you do not teach your children the things of God, who will? Who will do the job? Who will teach your children biblical truth? Who will teach your children sound doctrine? Who will teach them how to live as disciples of Jesus Christ in a hostile, sinful, wicked, evil world? If you do not do so. If you do not do so by example as well as by word. Young Christians need to learn the faith from older Christians. And that includes not just fathers and mothers to their children, but the larger family, if you will, the family of faith. Listen to Paul's instruction in this regard to Titus, another pastor. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You see, everyone, every Christian is a teacher. You teach others. Even if you're a brand new Christian, you are teaching others. Your children, friends, co-workers. The question is, are you leading them to Christ or away from Christ? Some of the Corinthians thought that Paul was gone and probably would never come back. And so they ignored his authority, they ignored his teaching. And they asserted their leadership and their opinions. And Paul says that they have inflated egos. They're thinking too highly of themselves. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Lord willing, Paul says, he will come back and soon. And they won't be puffed up any longer. Just a word about that phrase, if the Lord wills. It's a phrase that should be in your conversations more than it is. It's a way of acknowledging the sovereignty of God in our lives. Someone has said, man proposes, but God disposes. The Apostle James writes, chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You can and should plan, but always with the acknowledgement, like Paul, if God is willing. Proverbs 16:9 reminds us of this. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, in verse 20 and 21, Paul concludes. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, in a spirit of gentleness? You see, the work of the kingdom of Christ is not seen in our words and our boasting. It's seen in the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Paul concludes this section of rebuke for their divisions, for their arrogance, their spiritual sins, lording it over one another, by asking a very simple question. He says, Lord willing, I'm coming soon. Shall I come with a rod and stern rebuke in person? Shall I come punishing sin? Or shall I come in love and gentleness? My brothers and sisters, God is speaking to you through these verses. Will you obey Scripture? Will you walk in submission to the Lord and to His Word? Or would you rather the Lord deal with you with His rod of correction? Christian, God is calling you to recognize the battle, to understand your responsibility to serve your Savior, to lay down your life for the King and for His people, to teach and to lead others by your life as well as your word, especially if you have children in your home. A great, great responsibility. God calls you to be an example of Christian faithfulness, to live in such a way that those who are following you, and there are those that are following you, and that you lead them to follow Christ by your example. Shall we pray?